Scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Thank you so much for being in our assembly today to worship God. Thank you so much for listening to this passage read from Hebrews chapter 11, what is many times called the Hall of Faith, in talking about the faith and how it demonstrated itself in the lives of so many Bible characters that are included in that passage. This brief description in one little verse about Noah's faith illustrates the kind of faith that it takes really to be pleasing in God's sight. The Bible teaches that it's impossible to please God without faith. In this very chapter, in verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and faith without works is useless and dead, according to the letter of James, in James 2 and verse 20, James 2 and verse 26. The faith that is pleasing to God is an obedient faith to the Roman letter of Paul to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and also at the conclusion of that letter in Romans 16 and verse 26. What really pleases God about faith is a faith working through love in Galatians 5 and verse 6. In our text this morning, our text illustrates how Noah's faith worked through love. And it serves as an example and an instruction to us whereby we find encouragement of the Scriptures, which is what the Scriptures are designed to do for us as believers in Romans 15 and verse 4. And so in our lesson this morning, I would like for you to think with me about how faith works. And we can see the answer to that. We can see the solution, God's solution. How does faith work? How faith works. In this one little passage in the book of Hebrews, and it's illustrated so beautifully by the life of Moses. Thank you so much for worshiping God with us today, for bringing your Bible and looking into the Word of God. God will always bless you if you look to His Word for your guidance in this life. Let's consider, just in this one little verse, verse 7 of Hebrews 11, how faith works. I think we can see it clearly. Let's look at this expression. Noah was warned by God. When mankind in general had corrupted their way on the earth, Moses wrote in Genesis, and the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually, God determined to destroy sinful man from the face of the earth. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. But in the midst of all of this wickedness, there was one man who found favor in the eyes of God. God did not destroy mankind without a warning. But he warned Noah. In Genesis 6 and verse 13, and this is the warning. The end of all flesh has come before me, the Lord said. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. We too have been warned of God concerning the destruction of this world in a similar way that Noah was informed that the world is doomed because of its wickedness. We have a warning. We have a warning in the pages of the New Testament. God has promised that all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth, in Genesis 9 and verse 11. It won't be the same means that God uses to destroy this earth. But God has warned that this earth will be destroyed. It will be destroyed by fire. It will be destroyed by burning. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 And verse 7, and also verses 10 through 12, and you'll see this warning given by Peter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit very clearly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "But by His word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." You see a close parallel between what Peter is saying will happen, that is yet future, and what did happen in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in relation to Noah and his society. Now look at verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat?" Noah was warned by God. Noah believed the warning he received. Noah was a man of faith. Do you believe the warning that God has left for us in our time? Do you believe that warning that God has given, that the earth and the elements will be destroyed by fire, that they will melt with fervent or intense heat? Faith should give present reality to the future of that judgment. And we should move with godly fear to do exactly what God has commanded us to do in this life, that we will not be swept away by the condemnation of such a wrathful judgment upon the ungodly. Noah was warned by God, and he listened to the warning. Notice, secondly, in this one little simple verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, that Noah was warned about things not yet seen. Noah had no indication. There was no visible evidence before Noah's senses that could serve as a basis for his calculating in his own mind that a great flood would come. He didn't see any storm clouds arising in the distance. He didn't hear the rumble of the earth and an earthquake shaking. He had no visible indication, no indication that he could hear, none that he could see, none that he could taste, none that he could smell that said a flood is coming. He had nothing other than the Word of God. The world had existed for a long time. There's a whole list of things that would have really tested Noah's confidence in what God told him. And if you think about compiling a list, the world had existed for a long time. Nothing like the flood had ever happened before. Why should we think it would happen now? Especially since we see no cataclysmic geographical events happening around us. No rocks are falling from the sky. The hills and the mountains remain where they are. The waterways are down below. Nothing to disturb nature and what we perceive nature to be that would cause us to say something bad's about to happen. The world had existed for a long time. Nothing like the flood had ever happened. Nature was operating by fixed laws every day. Why would they be disrupted now? Would God destroy all of His human creatures that He created in His own image? Would He do such a terrible thing? Noah could have reasoned that way and talked himself right out of this warning that God had given about things not seen by Noah. Would God wreck this beautiful and fertile earth that He had made and embellished And it was so beautiful and so lush and so prosperous. Would God destroy that? Noah could have talked himself right out of faith, couldn't he? And people today talk themselves right out of it. You mean to tell me that God is going to destroy His world with all of these lovely people in it? We can talk ourselves into things and right out of things. The only ground of Noah's conviction that there would be a flood is God said it. God gave him ample warning. This is what I'm going to do, and it's coming. And he didn't tell Noah, now you need to figure this out and reason this out, because if you look around at the leaves and you read the feathers and throw some bones on the ground, they'll all point to the fact that the flood is coming. Nothing like that. No indication whatsoever other than God gave him a warning about things not yet seen. The only ground of his conviction was what God said. And that was it. The only thing he had to refute the gainsayers and the mockers and the scoffers was God has spoken. And I believe it. That's all he had. There are no visible signs before us that tell us that this world would be destroyed by fire. We can't read the tea leaves. We can't go to the palm readers. We can't go to anyone who throws cards on the table and says, oh, looks like the world's going to be destroyed by fire. We can't look at the world around us, at nature and the laws of nature and the things that we can perceive with our senses and say, yep, that's right. God's going to destroy this earth by fire. The only thing we have is the Word of God, and God says, this is what I'm going to do. Do we believe it? Do we believe that God is going to do what He said He was going to do? Jesus gave His disciples some signs by which they could foretell that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming in their day. That was a big thing if you were a Jew. You and I don't realize how big that is. You're talking about not only their whole religious system being destroyed, their whole civil system is going to be destroyed. Their nation is going to be destroyed. Their holy place on this earth is going to be destroyed. Everything about their whole system of existence is going to be destroyed. And Jesus told them how they could recognize when that destruction was coming so that those who believed in Him could flee that destruction and not be swept up in it. Matthew 24:15-16, therefore when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. That's a warning to Christians. That's a warning that Jerusalem is about to die and be destroyed. In Luke's parallel passage, in Luke 21 and verse 20, here's what Luke records. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, so we don't have to guess as to what the abomination of desolation is as recorded by Matthew. Luke comes out and tells us what it is. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. But there are no visible signs before us that tell us of the destruction of this world by fire. After Jesus gave them a sign whereby they could know that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, He began a discussion of an event concerning which there would be no warning. And that event was in Mark 13 and verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away. And the very next verse, Mark 13 and verse 32, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The Father alone knows when the time will be that heaven and earth will pass away. Men don't know that. Men can't read the tea leaves and the cards and look in Old Testament obscure prophecies and draw some calculated conclusion as to the world will end on this day. And isn't it quite humorous that so many men have tried that in the past, even in our time, and there are still people who will fall for it? One guy picked a day not too long ago and had billboards published everywhere. The earth's going to end on this day. Well, it didn't happen. And that kind of makes you question, well, how does that man know if Jesus Christ doesn't know and the angels of heaven don't know and God the Father is the only one who does? What makes that man think that he knows when the earth will end? We have the same kind of evidence for the destruction of this world by fire that Noah had for the great flood. God has spoken in 2 Peter 3 in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." That's what we have. Now, friend, do you believe that? Do you believe the Word of God that says this earth and the works that are in it will be burned up? That's a simple question. We ought to be able to answer that. Do we believe what the Lord said? You're not as the mockers of Noah's day, are you? The scoffers and the skeptics. And those who mock what God said, who lived with utter disregard of everything beyond what they could see at the present time. You're not that type of person, are you? Aren't you a person that knows what God said? Here it is in His Word. And can we believe it? Can we rely on it? Can we have the same kind of faith that Noah had? Yes, absolutely we can. Yes, even we must have that kind of faith. That's the kind that pleases God. We must. We have the same kind of evidence for the destruction of this world by fire that Noah had for the great flood. God has spoken. We further see in this simple passage in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 about Noah that he moved with godly fear, according to what the American Standard Version says. The New American Standard Version has, "in reverence, he did this." Noah had reverent fear, reverential awe of the Almighty Living God. He gave proper respect to the divine warnings, acting on the basis of a reverent attitude toward God's power and God's position. He followed all of the Lord's instructions, never accounting any of them as unimportant or unworthy of respect. He did everything God told him to do carefully. His reverence and respect for God induced him to act under the belief that exactly what God said is true. And that's the way he lived. His faith in God's Word had the same effect upon him that the sight of a great mountainous wave of water coming at a distance would have had on him. But he didn't see that. All he had was what God told him. Your faith in God will have a similar effect on you. Do you believe what God said? Do you believe everything God said? Do you believe that what God says in His Word has an application to you in your life today as you live it? Do you believe that? If you believe God's Word concerning the destruction of this world, you will realize that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God in Hebrews 10 and verse 31. Your faith in Him will move you to do whatever He wants you to do in this life. Your faith in Him will move you to do that. And no one will have to beg you to do it. No one will have to plead with you to do it. You will do it because you believe it. And that's what it's all about. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have the kind of faith that Noah had? If you do, you do whatever God wants you to do in order to escape the doom that awaits those who are unprepared to meet Him, if for no other reason. And of course, as a believer, we know there are other reasons. We love God because He first loved us. We love Him because He offers us mercy and forgiveness and sustenance and power and strength and protection from our enemies. In reverence, Noah did what he did. And notice this simple little expression. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. In order to escape the flood, Noah carefully obeyed God's instructions. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. God gave Noah specific instructions how to build the ark, what material to use, gopher wood, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, pitched within and without, so it wouldn't sink. It would float. Who designed that floating craft to endure all of the hardships of tumultuous water in a great flood? God designed it. God told him exactly how to build it. This is the way it'll stay afloat. This is the way that it'll handle the wind and the waves that accompany this great flood. Build it according to my instructions, so it will not sink. It'll float. It'll be your salvation. It will carry you through, not only you, but your household and all that I command you to gather together in the ark. It was to be of three stories with rooms in it, with one window and one door. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did in Genesis chapter 6. Noah's obedience was in order to be saved from the flood. His faith wasn't necessarily in the ark. His faith was what in God told him, God's promise that it would be the means of his salvation. He didn't defy the flood, God's power of destruction. He didn't rebel against that. He didn't fight against it. He didn't turn away in unbelief, but he accepted God's terms for his salvation, which required, in this case, the building of an ark, something that human reason couldn't figure out. Now, isn't it interesting that when people claim to have faith today, and you show them plainly what the Word of God says that Jesus commands for them to do in order to have their sins washed away, that they want to argue with you about it? And say, it's totally unreasonable. There's nothing magic in water that washes away sins. And they say silly things like that. God said it. I believe it. That settles it, is the reply that faith gives. Noah did not argue that he could be saved by faith only, and that if he erected the ark, that would be just a sign that he was trying to save himself. He was trying to work out his own salvation, so not going to build an ark. I just believe in you, God, that you'll save me. Would Noah have been saved from the drastic flood with that kind of attitude? He did not question the righteous command of God, but he humbly obeyed. Noah didn't argue that building the ark would be an attempt on his part to help God save him, like some people argue about the plan of salvation that God has revealed in His Word. Noah simply believed what God said and obeyed it. That's what people must do today to have a pleasing faith before God. It was said of Noah, thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. That is an eternal record testifying to the faith of Noah. If anyone wants to know what strong faith or good faith, God-pleasing faith is, let them look at the passage in Genesis 6 and verse 22. Now, can that be said of me? Can that be said of you? That you did, that I did, according to all that God had commanded him. That's exactly what we did. Can that be said of us? You must obey God in order to be saved. He came to all those who obey Him, the source of eternal life, the Hebrew writer says, the source of eternal salvation in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. God became, Jesus became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. What about those who don't obey Him? There are some people who don't obey the Lord that yet still maintain He is the source of eternal salvation for me. But that's not what the passage says, is it? He's the source of eternal salvation, but only to a select group of people. Now, who is that select group of people? To all those who obey Him in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. That's exactly what the Lord is saying in Matthew 7 and verse 21 when He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven." You mean to tell me that if I vocally call on the Lord, that He will not immediately save me? If I vocally call on the Lord from the privacy of my own prayer closet, if I do that, you mean the Lord will not save me? We can reason things like that all day long about every passage there is in the Bible, but the record says, Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." But He doesn't leave us right there. He tells us exactly who will enter. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." There it is. You're not commanded to build an ark, but the Lord does have commands for you. You're a living creature on this earth, His planet. You are His creation. He has a plan for you, a plan for me, and He expects us to live by it. And when we don't, should it be a surprise to us that He has no eternal blessing for us? If we reject His will, reject His plan of life, reject His purpose for our lives, and live our own selfish way, should we be surprised that He says, "Sorry, you can't enjoy eternal life"? Have you carefully studied God's instruction to the alien sinner that you might know specifically what the Bible says? Have you looked carefully at the Word of God to make sure that you have believed and done everything that the Word of Christ demands of you to do to be in a right relationship with Him? That's a serious question. If you will turn to the New Testament of Jesus Christ, you will find that you must hear the Word of God, basic and fundamental to every other thing. You must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's true in Romans 10:14-17. John 20:30-31, and Romans 1:15-17, and a whole host of other passages. But these three should be enough to convince you that's exactly what you must do. You must open your ears and hear what God says. If you don't give it the proper consideration, you'll never come to believe. And you'll never alter your life to do anything that the Lord says do. You must hear His Word. And if you don't come to believe by hearing His Word, if you don't come to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who has authority to tell you what to believe and what not to believe, what to do and what not to do, if you don't come to recognize Him as such, you're going to go off the path at some point. You must recognize that He has the authority to command you such because He's divine. He's the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And you must believe that if you want the reward that He has. Otherwise, you won't make it. Acts 8:37. John 8:24. Hebrews 11:6. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." And when you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. That's plain English, isn't it? We ought to be able to understand that. We must repent of our sins. Jesus clearly said in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you'll perish. We must do that. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter on the day of Pentecost commanded those believers to repent. In every case of conversion, in the book of Acts, that's given as an eternal record for us to be able to refer to both this year and 1,000 years from now and 5,000 years from now, if the earth goes on that long, the record will read the same. The apostles preached repentance in the name of Jesus Christ beginning at Jerusalem. And they maintained that message throughout the world wherever they went. And that's the same message we preach today. Acts 17 and verse 30, God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. All includes all, doesn't it? They need to change their lives. They need to change what they think. They need to change what they do. And what they do, the change in what they do is brought about by changing what people think. They need to repent. They need to confess Jesus before men. Romans 10, 9 through 10, Acts 8 and verse 37. And they also need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what you see in the Bible. You see believers being lowered in water, buried in water, if you will, submerged in water, dipped in water, plunged in water, lowered into a watery grave of baptism, and raised up out of that pool of water enough to cover over completely a person. Raised up out of that to walk in a new life. It figures the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But the purpose of it is to wash away sins, as Ananias told Saul. Wash away sins. Have your sins removed. Have them erased. Have them remitted in Romans 6. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 8, 36 through 39. Peter even wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, said, baptism also now saves us. But you know, we have a whole religious world surrounding us today that's saying baptism doesn't save you. Now who are we going to believe? The voices from the world around us that say baptism doesn't save you? Or are we going to believe a holy apostle of the Lord who says baptism does save you? I know where I want to stand. What about you? I know who I'm standing with. I know who I believe. Do you know who you believe and where you stand? Every man must answer that question. Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, very much like the New Testament situation where Lydia responded to the word of the Lord and was baptized, she and her household. And then she asked the apostle to make an affirmation as to whether she had faithfully complied with the instructions of the Lord or not by staying in her house. Her baptism resulted in the salvation for her and her household, whose faithfulness to the Lord was affirmed by the apostle Paul in that very passage in Acts 16 and verse 15. Noah saved himself and his household. Lydia saved herself and her household by being baptized into Christ. You must see the parallel. Furthermore, in this little simple passage of Hebrews 11 and verse 7, looking at the faith of Noah, we see that Noah condemned the world, the record says. In his obedience to the commands of God, Noah condemned the world. This didn't make the world any more sinful than it already was, nor did it make their destruction any more certain than God said it would be. Noah condemned the world by his obedience. By his obedience, he showed that all the people who were destroyed were suffering the consequences of their own wickedness. And hence, Noah condemned the world. The obedience of Noah drew a clear line of distinction between the people who obeyed God and the people who didn't. The people who obeyed God that enjoyed their salvation, and those who were disobedient that were marked for destruction. Noah drew the line in the sand, and his actions picture vividly the difference between those who believe in God and those who don't. It's clear. Everything Noah did in reference to the threatened flood was done in virtue of his simple faith in what God said. Noah's contemporaries probably considered him a fool and a fanatic. Out here in the middle of nowhere, building some grand thing that you think's going to float on the water, where's the water going to come from? Ha, 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 look at the crazy Noah. Look what he's doing. What a fool he is. What a waste of time. The man's got to be crazy. Can't you just imagine their reaction to the old man out on high ground building some huge boat and preaching that the world would soon be destroyed by a great flood? Ha, ha, ha. Can't you just hear their laughs of derision? But in the end, Noah was proved to be neither a fool nor a fanatic, but a man of great faith that God honored in his holy record. Isn't that a wonderful sign of faith? Those who had laughed at him for believing God's word were destroyed in the flood. But Noah and his family were saved. And as a result, he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. His faith. His faith enabled him to accept as a coming fact future reality simply because God said so. His faith enabled the future reality to have a practical influence on his life. He actually went to work building an ark when God told him the flood was coming. His faith enabled him to endure the scoffing which must have come his way and the derision and the making fun of him. Because of what he believed. In his faith, he was careful to do exactly what God commanded him to do without making any changes that he thought was better. He followed God's instructions, and in his faith, it saved him from destruction by the flood. The world may even mock the Christian of today who believes what God says and obeys His word and knows that there's a day of judgment coming. But in the end, those who follow God, those who believe in Him and take Him as His word and follow and obey His word will be eternally blessed. While those who mock the believer and continue in their sinful ways will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. And so, how will it be with you, my friend? How will it be with you? When you appear before the judgment of God, will God look at you as a person who demonstrated faith in Him? Or will He say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? The choice is ours. No one makes a choice for me but me. I know where I want to stand. Do you know where you want to stand? Do you want to stand with God? Will you have the faith of Noah? Will you have your own faith that becomes strong enough to rely fully on God's word and do what He said and unite yourself with other people who believe God's word and want to do what He said? That's what we have here. If we can help you do that today, we'd be delighted to see you exercising that you have faith in God. God Almighty and His word. Above any words of men. Think seriously, friends, about the opportunity that is yours today. And if we can help you to walk closer to God than when you walked in this building. Walk closer.